Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 15. We're going to get back into our series in the book of Acts. Now, I was looking back. We've had quite a break in time since we were in the book of Acts. And so I've decided to just go back and re-preach all of that again this morning. Just kidding. We will review a little bit, though. We will do a little bit of review. But I believe before we get into this morning, we want to just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless as we get into the Word of God. We certainly don't want to be up here going through the motions. We want God to meet with us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, as we come to You, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for how You've met with us already in Sunday school, how that You've met with us during the song service. Lord, we sense that You want to do something here this morning. I pray that You'd help us as we get into the Word, as we get into the Word of God, to, Lord, just fill me with Your Spirit as I preach. Fill each and every one of us as we listen and make application to our lives and be willing to change and be willing to be obedient to Your Scripture as it, Lord, as it is revealed to us, Lord, as we just sang, I surrender all. Help each and every one of us to have a spirit of submission toward Your Word. And we love You this morning and we need You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the book of Acts, in a lot of ways, is a wonderful instruction manual for how to go about this gospel ministry that each and every one of us are a part of. It's a good instruction manual. It gives us a lot of insight. It teaches us many things. It teaches us how to do it God's way. I've said it many times, and I'll keep saying it. We don't want to just build a big church that so we can be successful. Let me tell you, we want God to be pleased with Foundation Baptist Church. We want to be a church that's pleasing to God. And I believe there's some principles in the book of Acts that can help us understand God's way of doing things. We've received much instruction already. We've in Paul's first missionary journey, and today we're going to begin his second missionary journey. But in Paul's first missionary journey, we learned of some Bible methods for our missionary journey. And we're on somewhat of a journey here as we seek to reach our community for the Lord. And we understood back in chapter 11, as we saw the starting of the church at Antioch, that world evangelism begins in the local church. It begins in the local church. The local church is a big deal to God. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church is a big deal to God. In Timothy 3:15, it says, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Not that the church goes out and decrees what's the truth, but the church lifts up the word of the God and tells everyone what God has already established is true. And that's a big deal. Matthew 16:18, when Christ looked to Peter, He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of Himself, the rock, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, He said, I will build My church. That possessive pronoun. This is not anybody's church. This is His church. It's a big deal to God. The mission of the church is a big deal to God. We find that in the Great Commission, the reaching people with the gospel and teaching them, not just to get them into heaven, but teaching them how God expects them to live and church planting and all of that. We said that the church, I love this, the church is God's local solution to a global problem, the local church. And there in chapter 13, this was an encouragement to me. I hope this is bringing back a little bit of memories of what we've studied here. But in Acts chapter 13, as we see the church there at Antioch beginning to reach out and to not just see the Jews saved, but also some of the Greeks saved. And it uses and it names some of these guys that we don't ever see anywhere else in Scripture. And the wonderful thing about that is God doesn't have to use big name people to do big stuff. That's exciting. He even says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God can use a group of people, whether big or small, if we're committed to the truth of this book right here and committed to do what He's tell us and to have church how He wants us to have church and reach people like He wants us to reach people, God can work with that. There's a quote by a good president, Ronald Reagan. It's a plaque that would sit on his desk, and it says this, there's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. Let me tell you, if we can give God the credit for what He's done, I believe God will keep doing and God will keep working. We talked about sending church authority. We talked about a lot of different things. We talked about the opposition that Paul faced on that first missionary journey. And we even went so far as to say that when we're endeavoring to live and work as God wants us to live and work here to minister in the church and reaching people with the gospel, that when you face opposition, it's usually a sign you're on the right track. Because the devil opposes and the devil resists. And we ran into a man in chapter 13 named Elymas who opposed Saul and said, no, you can't talk to this guy about the Lord. He's mine. And Paul dealt with him with very direct means, didn't he? And he went straight at him with the truth of God's word. And that's exactly how God commands us to be, battling deception with truth and confusion with clarity in the word of God. Man, this book right here is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, I hope you don't mind me doing a little bit of review this morning. I think it'd be good for us. But the devil has his hand in organized religion. He has his hand in organized religion. I don't believe that everyone that is confused is of the devil, but let me tell you, confusion is of the devil. The devil has a way of confusing and twisting and changing the truth. If you study your Bible, if you start in Genesis, you won't get very far until you see the devil himself twisting what God has said. Yea, hath God said? He puts a question mark where we ought to just put a period. And he begins to tempt and undermine the authority of God's word and to change things incrementally. And how we see that in religion today in America. The only way to know how God wants us to operate as a church and how God wants us to live as a Christian is to read this book right here. It has all the answers. It's not what does the preacher say. It's not what does the Pope say. It's not what does the priest say. Let me tell you, it's what does the Word of God say. That's our authority. That's our authority. Man, there's so many that would twist the Scriptures. So many that twist the Scriptures and say that you've got to go to a priest to confess your sins. You know what it says in Hebrews 4:14? We have a high priest who's passed into the heavens. And we can go straight to him. We can come bold before the throne of grace and receive mercy in time of need. Let me tell you, we don't have to go to a priest. We can go straight to God. As we looked at Paul's first missionary journey, we saw that the tribulation and the hardship that he encountered was par for the course, was standard operating procedure in this gospel ministry. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulty. In fact, when he went back and was confirming and establishing those churches and encouraging them in the Word, he said, look, you're going to face it too. That's part of this process. He even says, Christ said in Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a sacrifice associated with living for God and living right. But here this morning, as we see at the end of Acts 15 and into chapter 16, which our text will be, and we're going to read it here in a moment. Don't worry, I hadn't forgot. But we're going to see that as we go about the business of the gospel ministry and reaching people with the truth of God's word and the truth that Jesus Christ came and he died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day and he's in heaven now. That truth and the compelling men to call on him and ask them to be their Savior. Let me tell you, that's our business. That's our ministry. But as we go about this, let me tell you, there are going to be countless things that can sidetrack us from doing what God wants us to do. There are countless things that can sidetrack us from being the light and the witness that God wants us to be. I think we heard a little bit about that in Sunday school, about having sin in our life and not being right with God. Let me tell you, that's a hindrance. We're going to see some other things, some more specific things here in the text. But let's just understand this morning that we interact with people every day that are headed to hell. Let that sink in. We interact with people on a daily basis that are headed to eternal punishment and separation from God. Let's never forget that. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man, there are so many today, whether it be our friends or our family or just someone that we meet on the street, that thinks they know what it's all about and think they have a direction that's going to lead them to someplace good. But if it's not through the person of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, he is the way. The only way of salvation, if it's not through him, that is a way that may seem right to that man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. Let me tell you, we've been blessed as Christians. We talked about that last week. We weren't in Acts, but we talked about our position in Christ and the blessedness associated with that blessful, that wonderful, that glorious position that we have in Christ. And we should want that for everybody. We should want that for everyone. In Romans 1, Paul said, I'm debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Why? Because he had the gospel. He had the truth. And he owed it to them to tell it to them. And in our text this morning, we see the beginning of God's second missionary journey. We're going to begin in verse 36 of chapter 15. We see the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And on this journey, as we're going to study this over the next few weeks, we're going to see how vital the leadership of the Holy Spirit is. We're going to see the Macedonian call and what it means to have a burden for people. And we're going to meet this lady named Lydia, the seller of purple, and the damsel possessed with a demon. And we're going to see the fruit of their ministry. But let me tell you, God has something he wants to teach us, church, from these few chapters. We don't want to miss it. Let's read for a moment our text this morning. You can remain seated as we read Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. It says, "In some days, after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought it not good to take it with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Let's continue on into chapter 16. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him," Timothy, or Timotheus, "would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number." I want you to notice two verses here in our text. Verse 5 that we just read. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." What's that? That's the gospel ministry. That's God doing his work. We'll look down in verse 41 of chapter 15. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, seeing them grow and grounded in the faith. That's God doing his work. But we see in our text two very obvious things that might just get us sidetracked from the gospel ministry, and I want to look at those here this morning. But before we get too far into that, let's just get a clear definition on what we're talking about this morning. What this gospel ministry, what are we talking about? Well, the gospel is very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." He's saying, you've already accepted it, you're in Christ. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he was born in the manger so that he could die on the cross, not just because the Jews got at him, but because he wanted to lay down his life for you and for me, to cleanse us from our sin, to shed his blood so that to offer that free gift of salvation that we might receive that. And that's the message we have. But as we say the gospel ministry, we understand the ministry means service. A lot of times today that term minister has been promoted to kind of a lofty position, as we think of maybe the terms the prime minister of this, that, or the minister of so and so. But that word just means servant. And really, I might even pass it off as slave. It's a service. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let me tell you, what is the gospel ministry? I'm going to tell you, it's the ministry of the church. It's what we do. It's our purpose to see people saved and to see people grow in their understanding of the Word of God. But I just want to clarify something. I believe we already know, but let's just say it anyway. If you're a child of God, this is for you. This is not the preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel. We heard this morning, but I just want to say it again. Preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel is not just for preachers, missionaries, or evangelists. The gospel ministry is your ministry if you know the Lord this morning. It's for you. But you know what? It's really easy to get off target. It's very easy to get sidetracked by the many distractions that cloud in on our lives. We get distracted by this, and they may not even be bad things, but sometimes they're just distractions. It's easy to get sidetracked in the gospel ministry. And the reality is that we could talk this morning, and we could almost speak of unlimited ways in which we get sidetracked and we get off target. But let me tell you, I'm afraid that our busyness gets us sidetracked. Our busyness gets us sidetracked. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. I'll give you a moment to get there. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, the Bible says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they've been busy. And they've come back to Christ and told them what they've done. And they've been very busy. Next verse. Verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Need a little rest. For there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now they're busy. They're busy about doing good stuff, and they need to go rest and eat. Physically, they need that. Next verse, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him. And ran afoot thither out of the cities and went and outwent them and came together unto him. Somehow they got ahead of him and they were there when they arrived. And Jesus, when he came out, look what he did. He saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What am I saying? I'm saying Jesus and his disciples and his apostles there, they were working themselves to a frazzle in the ministry, and they were trying to do what they needed to do. They were busy about good things. And they said, we need to step back and rest a little bit and eat a little bit and recover a little bit. But they get to where they're going, and all of the people are there. And Jesus says, you know what? The people are still more important than our food and still more important than our rest. I got so tickled this week as we've been out doing different things with my grandfather, Brother Martis, and this man is a wonderful testimony. He doesn't go anywhere without talking to somebody about the Lord. And he said something that I thought was very true this week. He said, I find that if you're going to care about people the way you need to care about people, things are just going to take longer to do because you're going to have to stop and talk with people. And that's just the truth. That's the truth. And the truth of the matter is, this morning, we've got to take time for people. We've got to put the spiritual needs of others, listen to this, we've got to put the spiritual needs of others ahead of the physical needs of ourselves. That's what Jesus and his disciples did there in Mark chapter 6. Sometimes it's our busyness. Sometimes it's just our selfishness. We get so narrow-minded and so focused in upon our own needs that we just don't see the needs of other people. Turn with me to Jonah. I know we're preaching out of Acts, but we got some lead up here we need to get to. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. So we know the story of Jonah well. He's a man that was called of God to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel to them. Yet he didn't want to do that. He was scared of what might happen. He didn't want them. He wanted them to experience the judgment of God, not the mercy of God. And he ran from God and ended up getting in a ship that was about to go down. They threw him overboard and got swallowed by a whale. And we say, was it a whale or a fish? Well, the Bible says a fish, but it was a whale of a fish, let me tell you. But he got swallowed by this fish, and a great fish. And the Bible tells us that the fish spit him out on dry land, and he goes and he begins to preach to the people, and he offers no mercy. He says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then he goes out to the edge of the town and sits down and has a pity party, and he is fully expecting God to rain down fire from heaven and destroy these people. He doesn't care for people as he should, did he? And he's sitting there, and God, in his love and in his mercy for Jonah, prepares a gourd to grow up and to cover his head and to shade him from the sun. Let's read here a little bit. And it came to pass, Jonah 4, verse 8, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. He's complaining. And God said to Jonah, didst thou well to be angry for the gourd? You see, what's happened here is God has also caused the worm to eat the gourd, and the gourd has died, and now the sun's beating on him again, and he's complaining. He says, should you really be angry for the gourd? And Jonah replies, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, listen to this, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That number there, he's talking about children. I believe he's talking about children that can't discern between their right hand and their left hand. Essentially, children that haven't even reached an age of accountability. They don't know what's going on. They're precious. Precious, innocent children. And he cared more about his own comfort, his own shade gourd, than he did about people. And we say, Jonah, how can you do that? But you know what we do sometimes? We get so focused on the physical comfort of our lives and the comfort of living and so on and so forth, and we're focusing upon things and spending our energy and our time and our days focusing in on getting all of these earthly possessions. But let me tell you, who gave them to us? He did. The same gourd, the gourd that was given to Jonah was given to him by God. And the things that consume us sometimes are earthly things. They can distract us. We need to have time for people. We need to put the spiritual need of others ahead of the physical need of ourself. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I love this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 8. As Paul is recounting their ministry among the people of Thessalonica, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And if you understand the background of what's going on there, they were in the middle of persecution. They were leaving persecution, heading into persecution. You know what they didn't lose? Their care for people. He said, we didn't care. We wanted you to have the truth of the gospel more than we cared about our own lives. Now that's the spirit we need to have. Sometimes it's just a physical mindset. Sometimes it's just so focused upon the, not bad things, but just the necessities of living in this world. We won't go to it, but in John 4, I think of when Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria, and he sat down at the well there, and he's talking to that lady and seeing her, and no doubt the reason he needed to go through Samaria was because of this woman. And the disciples are off, and they go to buy lunch and come back, and they wonder themselves, why in the world is Jesus wasting his time with this woman? And they finally bring the meat back to Jesus, and he says, all right, Master, eat. And they say, and he says, I have meat that you know not of. What sustains me is not physical, but it's spiritual. This is what I'm supposed to be doing here. This is more important than any of that. You know what they said? Did somebody bring him something to eat? Why? Because they were so physically minded that they didn't see the spiritual need in front of them. And this morning we could talk about unlimited amount of distractions that might keep us from being the witness that God wants us to be. But here in our text we see two specific problems that could have easily derailed Paul's ministry. And I believe this morning can easily derail a church from being about the business of reaching people. Okay, and the first one is this, contention among the brethren. Contention among the brethren. Let's look at it in verse 37 through 39. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with him. We see two opposing opinions, two opposing desires, whom departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp, he says, between them that they departed asunder one from another. The contention was so sharp. And we know the background of this. We've studied through the earlier part of Acts. We know that John Mark was a quitter. He quit. When the going got rough back in chapter 13, they hadn't even made it to where they were trying to go, but he'd had enough to know that this wasn't for him, and he leaves. He quit. But before we continue on, I just want you to say, Mark failed back in chapter 13, but God was able to help him get back on track. I'm thankful for that. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't have some spiritual failure in our past. Let me tell you, I'm thankful that he's a God that can get us back on track. I'm thankful he's a God that can help us. And so much so that this is the gentleman that wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is the one in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11 says, take Mark and bring him with thee. This is Paul speaking, for he's profitable for me. He turned some things around and made himself profitable in the ministry. But Barnabas here, we see the wording. It's pretty straightforward. Barnabas is determined to take Mark. That means he was firm and fixed upon what he thought needed to happen. And Barnabas says, this is what we need to do. I'm sure that this is right. And Paul says, I think it not good. I'm adamantly in disagreement with what you want to do. And we don't know who it was. The Bible doesn't tell us who was right in the situation. And I believe it doesn't matter, and that might actually be the reason that Luke has chosen to record this in such detail, because the truth of the matter is this, good people disagree. They disagree. And if we're not careful, we can let our disagreements on secondary issues keep us from accomplishing our primary goal. We'll say that again. If we're not careful, we can let our disagreements on secondary issues keep us from accomplishing our primary goal. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. There's some things that we've just got to agree on. There's some things that don't have room for compromise. We've got to agree on doctrine. We've got to agree on Jesus Christ. We've got to agree on the Bible that we use here at the church. We've got to agree on the way of salvation. We've got to agree on world missions and evangelism. But let me tell you, folks, there might come a time, I'd say there will come a time, when we disagree on some other things. There may come a time when one of us is determined that we need to do such and such, and another one of us thinks it not good. We might just disagree a little bit and have a difference of opinion on how things ought to go and some things that we might ought to do here in church. And it's a running joke here at church, especially with Brother Bert. He's not with us. I wish he was here. About how we pick the glass for the windows. I praise the Lord we're going to get new windows here in November. I praise the Lord for that. It's awesome that he's provided that for us. But I went around with two panes of glass and said, which would you like? And it was neck and neck that for there for a little bit. But the people spoke, and the one was chosen. And we joked back and forth because he didn't want that one, but that's okay. And I'm glad that we can have a lighthearted joke about that. But let me tell you, churches have split over much less. Churches have split over much less, split over the color of the carpet and the decorations and the chandelier. There's an old Christian comedian, Jerry Clower, used to tell a story about a church that was fighting over a chandelier. And they had this long, drawn-out, one of those knock-down, drag-out church meetings where everybody was voicing their opinion and everybody said something different. And then one man stood up in the back and held his hat in his hands and said, you know, I've sat here and I've listened, and no doubt each one of you have spoken with sincerity and well-meaning intentions. But I honestly don't believe that our church needs a chandelier. He said, we don't need to spend that kind of money on a chandelier. We don't have a good place to put a chandelier. And I say, thirdly, we don't have anybody in the church that knows how to play a chandelier. And that's silly. But a lot of times our disagreements are kind of silly. And it's very likely that as we go about the gospel ministry here at Foundation Baptist Church, there are going to arise some contention over some very sideline things. Not because of the gospel, not because of the work of the Holy Spirit, not because of God, but because this church is full of sinners. And sinners sometimes get in disagreement with one another. Oh, it could happen where a pastor gets it, a church member and a pastor, there's some contention there over one thing or another, a member and a member, or the pianist and a member. Aren't you thankful that now we've got two pianists that can help out in the church? I praise the Lord. But it might happen one day that a pianist and a pianist get it at once, or a Sunday school teacher and a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher and another Sunday teacher. Now, the problem will come for us if the song leader and the pastor get at odds at one another. Y'all might need to pray for me if that ever were to happen. But let me tell you, sometimes people just get at odds with one another. And a lot of times, if you trace all the issue back to something and how it began, you'll never, you forget where it started. Because it's a sideline thing. It's not always something that really matters, of great importance. And so what we need to do when we find ourselves becoming disagreeing, and maybe the contention might even get sharp over a sideline issue, what we need to do is let the importance of our task, the gospel ministry, help us to get over these things and to move forward. We need to give ourselves to the work of the gospel, even in times when we disagree on some other peripheral things. There was contention, sharp contention, but you know that didn't derail them from their gospel ministry, did it? Paul was committed to preaching the gospel. I want to draw some inference here from what they didn't do. They didn't talk bad about one another because they disagreed over something. They didn't go to anybody else and talk about how horrible the other one was. They didn't quit on God. They didn't become cynical or become negative. You know what they did? And this is good here. They maintained friendship and let time heal that. But they kept going about the primary thing of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we understand as a church the importance of our mission, the unimportance of petty disagreements become so obvious. We just need to keep the priorities straight. It's easy to get sidetracked from the gospel ministry. In fact, I believe the devil desires every church to get sidetracked. It says in Mark 3:25, if a house be divided against itself, it cannot stand. Now, we're not talking about McCarthy there. We're talking about the church. You can't. We're not going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to do if we're fighting with one another. We can't do that. We need to let the importance of the gospel ministry help us to get over these minor differences and move forward for Him. But there was another issue here. There's another issue here, and it was the stumbling block of Timothy's circumcision. In verse 3, it says, him, this half, his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, and he was not circumcised. And it says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You say, time out. Just back in chapter 15, all the apostles came together and made it clear that you don't have to go back and obey the law to be saved. A man doesn't have to be circumcised to be right with God. They've established this. But Paul had not given up preaching to the Jews. And because Timothy was part Jew, he knew that as the gospel was going to be presented, every time they were going to have to address that issue. And so he decided to use some discernment to avoid issue that would cause distraction and contention so that he could keep the gospel in the forefront. And so it was that Timothy took the sign of the Jewish covenant to keep the focus where it needed to be. Now, let's answer this question. Did Timothy have the liberty to say no? Absolutely. I believe he did. But what did he do? He laid down, listen to this, he willingly laid down his liberty to reach the lost. He set his liberties aside to avoid contention. And what was the result? Well, in verse 5 it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They avoided, what did they do here? They avoided contention. They had contention already, but they avoided some contention here by giving up some of their liberty so that they could keep the gospel in focus. I think my brothers in China are a good example of this. to be a missionary in China, there's a lot of liberties you've got to give up. Both of them, I believe, have taken the vaccine. Now, they don't believe that, and we're not going to debate the vaccine here this morning. You're welcome to have your opinion, and that's just what it is. It's an opinion. But they took that. Why? I know both of them wouldn't take it if it was up to them, but it was standing in the way as a distraction from them ministering to the Chinese people. They said, it's not worth arguing over. It's not worth it. You know, when you start to think about it, as a missionary in a communist country like China, there are a lot of liberties that you leave at the door when you get in the country. A lot of religious freedoms. Many other freedoms. Why? Because the preaching the gospel was more important than debating a political issue there. They put the first things first. And there may come a time when you have to give up some liberty because it's a stumbling block for another person, just to simply avoid contention so that we can keep focus on what's most important. Oh, there's so many different illustrations we could go here. And each one of them opens up a can of worms because there's so many people on different sides of the equation. They think that a Christian ought not to be involved in this, and some say, well, a Christian has the liberty to do that. I'll use a prime example. When Lydia and I became sent out missionaries of Bethel Baptist Church and sent missionaries of Far East Baptist Missions, there were some requirements that they had of us, and rightly so. And one of them was that we were not to attend the movie, not to go to see movies in the movie theater. And some of you are getting nervous because you think I'm going to preach on all this good stuff. And there's a lot of good men that disagree on that. And I think if we're honest with the Bible, I don't think it's sinful to go to the movie theater and watch Finding Nemo. I don't. But I think that would be a stumbling block for a lot of people. And when we talked about that day, it was like, this is so not a big deal. We didn't do it before that anyway. I wasn't allowed to growing up. But it was such a simple, it was such a non-issue. It's like, if this is offends somebody else, we just won't do it. We'll just give that up. Now, you know what could have happened? We could have dug in and began to fight and say, you know, I don't believe that. And then immediately you feel the spirit of contention coming up. That's what they were trying to avoid. Because you know what's more important for us? You know what was more important for us when we signed that and agreed to do that? Was not our liberty to go watch Finding Nemo at the movie theater, but it was getting the gospel to the Chinese people. That was more important. And there are going to be issues like that, where we might be able to say, you know, I think we can have liberty. I think there's a scenario where this might possibly not be sinful, but it might be a stumbling block to a lost person who sees that in the life of a Christian and thinks, I didn't know Christians did that. And rather than you being able to be an example to them and share the gospel with them, you've got to explain all of these issues where you have liberty, when in reality what we need to be talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you find when you love a person, whether it's a brother and sister in church or whether it's a lost person, when you love them and disagreement has, it's okay to set your liberty aside and defer to someone else. That's what they were doing. They're just saying, you know, I obviously you don't have to do this, Timothy, but I think it would help us just step away from that contention and help us get to the important stuff. And that's what they did. So what am I saying here this morning? I'm saying that let's be people who work together in the gospel ministry. Let's work together. Let's give ourselves to the gospel even in times of disagreement, and even let the gospel help us understand what's most important. Let's use some discernment and avoid distractions that would sidetrack us from the main thing. It would sidetrack us from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come.